And so if we do the book of Ezra, I want to bring in the prophets that prophesied in the days of Ezra, as well as the prophets who prophesied ahead of Ezra, which would be Jeremiah and Isaiah. So this is just introduction. Jeremiah and Isaiah both prophesied of the things that took place during Ezra's life. I'd like to look at that whole story. It's a great story. And if we do Ezra, we probably will just continue right on into Nehemiah when we're done, because the sequential story continues in Nehemiah. But one or the other, and I'll take the week. I should have a good 12 hours of listening to the Bible. This week will I drive, and I'll get some ideas together. So in the meanwhile, tonight, we're just going to look at a sad truth, very real truth in our day, the absolute desperate situation of this country, and what is our place right now in this country. So let's pray. Father, I do ask for a blessing here. I ask that you would lead us into your truth and help us to be faithful in all things. Amen. So beginning in John chapter 8, we'll read a verse there. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am the light of the world. How many of you guys believe the absolute truth that is revealed in this verse, that if you do not have Jesus, you are walking in darkness? If Jesus is the light of this world and we don't have Jesus, then we don't have light. And if we don't have light, then we can be the most pious, most religious, most upright people on the face of the earth according to what our understanding is, but because we are walking in darkness, we can't see. And we do not know the difference between right and wrong. Now, the fact is, 400 years ago, what we would call our fathers began to come to this country from other parts of the world. And in the 400 years that our kindred has lived in this country, this nation has been one of the most peaceful and blessed places to live, with some of its own issues, but one of the most peaceful and blessed nations that history has known so far as we have described in the history books. One of the most, but we are losing it. It is going away, and it is going to go. This nation is going to go into the complete, absolute blackness of darkness soon if one thing happens, which is very much in progress right now. It is if the church loses the gospel of Christ. The only reason that there is light in this nation is because of the presence of the revelation of God that is in this country. When the laws were created and the Constitution was written, the people who headed up the leadership of this country in the past had light to see the difference between right and wrong because of the presence of the Word of God in this place. It's the only reason they had any light. They wouldn't have known to do the things that they did had they not had the light of Jesus. But Jesus says something else in Matthew chapter 5. that brings this whole subject of the light of this world right into this room. And it might surprise some people if they don't know exactly how this works. But I want to read what else Jesus says about the light of the world in Matthew chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 13. Ye, now we're talking to the people in this room, the church of God, the disciples of Christ, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So, the light, the only reason that we as Christians can be the light of the world is because we were given the light of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay, we have no other, we have no light of our own. But we were given the light of Christ and were taught the difference between right and wrong by Him. And we're taught true morals and what makes, what works on earth, what love is. We learned all these things from God. And so, as Jesus is the light of the world, but right at the moment, right now, He isn't here on earth. His light is diffused almost entirely, we're going to say, through His people. Pretty dimly sometimes. And right now, the church in this country doesn't like the message of sin. So as we back away from the message that the Scripture gives us of sin, then we also have no need of salvation. Because if sin isn't that bad or that prevalent, that we humans aren't that bad of people, then how much need do we actually have of God? And church becomes nothing more than a social club. What you will see if you look around history, if you look through Bible history as well as secular history of the nations of the world, there has been very few times in the history of the world ever that there has been a nation with morals and peace and strength and good in the nation. Most of the history of the world, nations have been a disaster. There have been tyrants for kings. There has been ridiculous bloodshed over false religion, and you name it. On and on and on we go. With the morals of the general people degraded about as low as you can go, and there is nothing for those people besides a rough life in a bad place. Now I want to look at one nation in Exodus chapter 1 and 2 this morning. I want to look at the nation of Egypt and what happened there. It was a bad place to live, a very bad place to live. And we'll begin in the first chapter, in the sixth verse. It says, "And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation, and the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." All right. What have we just been talking about? Ye are the light of the world. Now, the new king that rose up over Joseph. See, the old king that had been in Egypt, that had known about Joseph, and had known how Joseph had been in touch with God, and had heard about the dreams being interpreted, and had seen Joseph come and save Egypt and all the general world out of the famine through raising corn and storing it, and made the king of Egypt the wealthiest king ever through the sale of corn. And this king had seen God through Joseph. But now Joseph is gone, and for some reason it appears like nobody in Israel was continuing to give the king of Egypt the light of heaven. Because the only thing that they could see was, we have a little problem on our hands. We've got these Israelites living here, and there's too many of them. So a new king arose which knew not Joseph, and he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt, well, I'll stop there for a minute. The king of Egypt said to his people, the people of Israel are more and mightier than us. Okay, there was a time in the history of Egypt when the Egyptians had forgotten about the God who Israel knew, and Israel apparently hadn't lived a good enough testimony in front of them to let Egypt see it. But Egypt's testimony at that time was that the children of Israel were more and mightier than them. Yet Egypt brought them into bondage to serve them. Now, why would that be? If, let's say for a moment that, and this isn't true in this country, but let's just say for a moment, pretend for a moment, that the Christians were the biggest, were the largest group in this country. We were the ones who had all the money and all the wealth and all the children and all. We were the ones who had it in this nation. And the government was little and small. And they came to us and said, hey, be servants to us. What would we do? Well, I mean, if we were stronger than them, why wouldn't we just say, hey, get out of here? But, you know, every time the people of God begin to backslide or lose the light of Christ in their lives, lose that absolute, utter devotion to God and to His kingdom, and we begin to go downhill as a people, anybody comes along and makes servants out of the people of God. And you know what? Right now, do you know what's happening right now in our country? We're the church of God. We, the church of God, is paying the world to entertain us. And we are their servants. That's what the church is doing today. We've hired the world to entertain us. And they are happy to do it. We can only go another generation or two before Christianity nearly will die out of this land if we walk that path. Let's keep reading. So they brought the nation of Israel into bondage to the Egyptians. And then it says in verse 15, and the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools. If it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. Now I want you to notice this. Israel's backsliding right now. They don't have the power of the testimony of God in their camps. Yet they are still devoted to him. Okay? It isn't the fact that Israel has forsaken God right now. They still believe in him. They still want to hold to his commandments, but they've still lost their testimony in front of the world. So the Hebrew midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have ye done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. How many of you guys would like to live in a nation where if you had a boy, you had to throw him in the river by the king's order? How many of you guys want to live there? Just stay here and keep your eyes open. It might happen in your lifetime here. We don't know what's coming, but we know our leaders are very, very bad people. All right? That would be an absolutely heartrending and awful position to be in, where you felt like you were, like you had nothing. Obviously, you weren't going to obey the command of the king, but you might lose your life, you might lose your children anyway. They might come and take them by force. Who knows? Who knows what's going to happen? But either way, this is the story. In verse 5, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on it, and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call thee a nurse out of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. And now, I want you to see what you're supposed to be like. Only, this is a troubling life to live. Verse 11, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. There's the first step that every person in this room needs to take. We need to look at the world around us and what is going on in our country, what is happening here, and how oppressed the people of this nation are, and what the government is doing here, and how the church can't rescue anybody, and how nobody knows the gospel anymore, and there's no deliverance from sin. Everybody is bound hand and foot in chains to the service of the devil. We need to go look at this. And it says, he spied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now, we're not going to go kill anybody, okay? there's a good way of application to this to ourselves as well, where we should be in the battle fighting for the souls of men, but not by killing. And whether or not Moses was legitimate in doing this or not, we could argue. I'm going to say he was not, that it was a wrong thing to do, but he had the right attitude. He was out there for God. I think he did the wrong thing, but you guys can argue with me if you want to, okay? He hit him in the sand, and when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedst the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to rule their father, he said, how is it that you are come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And I'll quit reading there. Somehow, there has to be in the heart of every human being the ability to look on situations that are in this world and say, this is wrong. It's always going to be wrong. There is nothing right about this, and no matter what the consequences are, I am not allowing this in my sight. This is the job of the church. Okay, we are the salt of the earth, we're the light of the world, and it is our job to stand up right in people's face and tell them what the truth is and tell them what sin is, and if there is anywhere, any way that we can stop this monster of this wicked world from destroying souls, we stand between the souls and the world and we slay the world. It's our job. You notice, we're not going to read the rest, okay, but you notice that in the life of Moses, things didn't go that well for him. He did his best to set things straight in the land of Egypt, had to flee for his life, and ended up living out there for 40 years in the desert feeding sheep. But he was the man who God put his eye on. Moses, you are going to be the light of the world. And what, when God came, when God got ready, when God got Moses ready, when Moses was ready to do the job that God wanted Moses to do, what did God do? He sent Moses back to Egypt, to Pharaoh, who had lost the light of the world, to show him again who God was. That's what Moses did. He said that God said to Moses, that all the nations around were going to know who he was when Moses did the wonders in front of Pharaoh's face that Moses was going to do. Now, in between that time, we don't know how many years this was, from the time that the nation of Egypt brought the children of Israel into bondage, and when they got delivered, we don't know how long it was. It was probably at least a couple hundred years, might have been longer. In that amount of time, where were the people of Israel who still knew God? And how come the nation was so weak that Pharaoh didn't know God? How come in this country, our government officials who run this country and who stand up and they tell us the way things should be, and they think they know the difference between right and wrong, but they don't have a clue what's going on. They don't have a clue the difference between right and wrong. They have no clue how to even run the country. They have no clue about anything. In fact, I don't hesitate to say that the average high schooler that graduates from school has as much intelligence as most any person who's in government office in this country. Literally, some of the dumbest, and I mean this, literally some of the dumbest people morally are in office in our country. They know nothing. Where is the light of Jesus Christ that this nation used to have? It's been blocked from their view because the church has lost the power of God. And I can tell you guys, you people who are sitting in this room right now, I don't know what our calling in life is right now. It would be good if one of us was that Moses that was supposed to show Jesus Christ to Washington, D.C. But if not, if God hasn't given us the gift that he gave to Moses to be that person to show the light of Jesus Christ publicly in this land, it is absolutely our job to be one of the midwives or to be one of the mothers or fathers of the nation of Israel, that at least in our own home, we refuse to listen to the dictates of this wicked world. And we refuse to be charmed by their deadly stupidity, because we have a different king who we listen to, and who has the truth, and who has shared with us the light, because he is the light of the world. Now I would say that if all we're called to be is a midwife who refuses to kill the babies that Pharaoh tells us to kill, if that's all we're called to be is that midwife, we'll do right. But it's going to be a hard life. And the will of God is not going to be accomplished in the world until somebody can stand up and break the bondage that the church is in to the world. We are not going to see God's will in this nation unless the church can stand up and break that bondage. What is your part right now tonight? What is your part in that? The number one thing that all of us should do is we should absolutely reject the wrong that the world is pushing on the church. We reject their philosophies. We reject their self-help books. We reject psychology, Christian psychology. We reject it. We reject their music. We reject their movies. We reject all the junk that they have wherewith they want to entertain us. We reject all that to start with in our own lives. But that's a small step, and it won't go outside of our own walls if that's the only thing that we do. Somehow, the rest of the world needs to be able to look at us and to see that we have rejected this world's ideas, that we've rejected their truths, and that the things that we have embraced instead of what they teach has actually benefited us in a level that they are not able to be benefited. There's something good about the choice of Christianity that has become a part of the Christian's life. We have to show them that. Unless we can be the light of the world, and this is what Jesus said, what we read in Matthew chapter 5. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all them that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's like not enough for us to just know the truth, but somehow it is our duty and our job to show the truth to the world. Somehow, I don't know how to say this, because I'm still questioning this myself. Because you know, somehow, most of the time when you get a young Christian who becomes really zealous, they go out rough, tough, and turn a lot of people off and make a lot of noise, but don't accomplish anything. That's not what we're looking for. I like the passage that it says when, in the Old Testament, when speaking about Jesus, he shall not cry nor lift up, neither shall his voice be heard in the streets, or something like that it says. Jesus did not come to be a public figure. In fact, he shied away from the public places many, many times in his ministry, went out into the deserts, and the people who wanted to see him came to him. He told people not to tell when he healed people. He didn't come to be that loud, bossy ruler. He came as a humble servant to humanity. But in a short 3 years, he did more for this world than any other human being has ever done. What is it that the church of God right now is lacking? I don't mean the church that is putting on rock concerts and goes to movies on Friday nights and there's no separation between them and the world. I don't mean that church. That church will never be anything but darkness. I don't care if they're saved or lost, they will never be anything but darkness. I mean, what is the church that is a separated church that believes in obeying the word of God and believes in a standard of moral right and wrong? What is that church supposed to do to be the light of the world? You know, the fact of the matter is, there is no easy answer to this question, and that's why I'm not giving you one tonight. We got here because, yes, we weren't what we should be, but yes, the rest of the world around us, they've all gone down. That our fathers have gone down. The church of God has gone down. And slowly, slowly over the years, the church of God gets into a weakened state. And we want revival because we almost need something beyond just a commitment to God, but we actually need something extremely powerful to come out of heaven and shake us up and put us back on the right track. And that's what we're looking for, is revival. But in the meanwhile, at least if we can recognize the fact that we are in extreme danger as a people, that if we have freedom today and we don't shine God's light in this country today, we may not have freedom for our children. I don't even know why I had kids. I feel bad for them. I don't know what this world that they live in is going to be like in 20 years. I don't think it's going to be safe to be a Christian unless the church sees some revival. Because nobody's standing up for anything anymore. We need to seek God's face. And if there's anything in our lives where we haven't given God everything and we haven't laid ourselves on the altar to be the one who's willing to be in the public's view because the world needs to see the light of Jesus Christ. If there's anybody here who's not willing to be that public servant, give it to God. Because we have people to take care of. And this world is not friendly to God. Not friendly to our church. Not friendly to our philosophy. Not friendly to the truth. Because they are in darkness. And they don't know. All right, we're going to take a break. Let's dismiss. Thank you.